This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God this Lord's Day evening, July 12, 2020. This evening we're going to hear the Lord Jesus described as the Lion of Judah. The terrible majesty of the lion is a fitting picture of the awe-inspiring majesty of God. We would be afraid to come near to him, except that he has made a way and calls us into his presence. So then, lift up your hearts with wonder and joyful confidence as the Lord calls you into his holy presence. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. People of God, grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are greatly encouraged to know that all who seek you can rejoice and be glad in you. We ask that you would fill us with a holy joy as we come before you tonight. Help us to lay aside the cares that weary us, the anxieties that distract us. We are poor and needy. And already Jesus has shown his compassion for people like us. We pray that the Spirit of Jesus might come among us and cause us to reaffirm the confession of all who love your salvation. Great is the Lord. It amazes us that though we are unworthy, inept, and impoverished, nevertheless you take thought of us. And with that, we make bold to ask that you will come quickly and not delay to bring us what we need. And even as we make such a petition, we realize that what we need is more of Jesus, the one who died for us while we were still sinners. And so we pray that we will be refreshed by the presence of Jesus, who gives us life, pouring his Spirit into our arid souls. We don't presume to ask this in our own unworthy name, but in the ever worthy name of Jesus, your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 331. Come, O come, thy quickening Spirit, God from all eternity. Trinity Hymnal number 331. Now we read from the Old Testament, reading this evening from the prophecy of Ezekiel, beginning at chapter 2, verse 8, and reading through into chapter 3, verse 3. While we've studied Revelation over the past number of Lord's Days, we've noticed some of the similarities between the experiences of such Old Testament prophets as Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the experience of John, an apostle of the New Testament, as he describes his experiences in the book of Revelation. Now, these similarities are not coincidences. In fact, we really can't understand the book of Revelation without understanding how it rests on an Old Testament foundation. For example, this evening John is going to tell us about an unusual scroll. But when John saw that scroll in his vision, he may have recognized it. He'd read about it, or something very like it, in Ezekiel's prophecy. Listen, here's Ezekiel's account of the scroll he saw. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We pray that it will be sweet to our taste because it's the very word of life. Give us grace to receive it aright, with faith and love, laying it up in our hearts, practicing it in our lives. We pray that, like the Thessalonian Christians, we would receive it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in those who believe. And we thank you that your word is living and active, the sword of the Holy Spirit, building us up to salvation. Give us diligence to read it thoughtfully, prayerfully, and regularly. We are indisciplined in so many ways. Help us to block out the time. Help us to focus our wandering thoughts. Help us to be systematic and not selective, either in our reading of your word or in our obedience to it. We're glad that you yourself teach us that there are parts of your word that are hard to understand. Help us not to be discouraged when we encounter them, not to give up. Guide us to the helps, resources, and teachers who can rightly divide your word, breaking the bread of life so that we can digest it. We pray that you'll help us to progress beyond the milk of your word, to be able to digest the meat and be nourished by it. You've told us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we can speak wise and necessary words to one another. Help us to do that. Train us to use your word to shape our dialogue, not only in these days, but especially in these days. Jesus sets for us the example of one who was instructed in your truth and able to sustain with a word the one who was weary. Our Father, there are weary souls among us and around us. Help us to have words to speak to them. Help us to put those words into our telephone conversations, our emails, our texts, our letters, our notes, and our cards, as we reach out to those who are socially distanced to remind them of the presence of the Savior and the love of his people. Help us to frame our conversations with our friends and neighbors and work colleagues around your truth. The devil is a liar, and he speaks loudly in our society in these days. We pray for gracious and healing words, truth spoken in love. Help us to be diligent in training our children. Give to our parents a fluency in the Bible that enables them to communicate clearly to their little ones the truths of the gospel. We are so encouraged by Timothy, who from infancy knew the scriptures that make wise unto salvation. And we thank you for the way in which that life-giving wisdom was lovingly imparted to Timothy by his mother and his grandmother. Give us the likes of Timothy, men and women who have been instructed since infancy and who are able to speak gospel truth to a rising generation. We thank you too for the diligent efforts of our Sunday school teachers, some of whom volunteered to teach little expecting the challenges that they would face this quarter, others of whom knowingly accepted the challenge out of love for Jesus and for the little ones of the covenant. We are humbled by their example. We pray that you will give them great encouragement in their ministry and that you will cause their labors to be abundantly fruitful. And now as we turn to your word ourselves, we pray that you will bless it as it is preached, that you will enliven it as it is heard, and that you will fructify it abundantly as it is received with faith. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son, by whom you have spoken to us in these last days. Amen. We read now from the New Testament, from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and this evening we read verses 1 through 5. You'll remember that John is in the throne room of God and his ears are ringing with the song of the glorious choir of heaven, a choir that's celebrating the God who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for he is the creator of all things. It is by his will that they exist and were created. But if God is worthy of praise as creator, he is also worthy to be praised as redeemer. And as we move from Revelation 4 into Revelation 5, the focus shifts from God's unique creative achievements to his equally unparalleled accomplishments as the only redeemer of his people. And the account begins as John highlights the problem which only an almighty saving God can solve. Listen, here's the word of God. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And that's the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will now graciously unseal your word among us. We would hear without believing and not profit from your word, except for the Holy Spirit who enlightens our minds. Give us ears to hear. Amen. Was there ever an experience as exasperating as being locked out? And I'm sure that's happened to you. And if it has, you don't need me to describe that sinking feeling of helplessness. Whatever it was you were about to do, now you can't do it. And not only that, you're probably facing all kinds of complications and inconveniences that you hadn't reckoned on. It would make you weep. The time that you got locked out of your car when you needed to go somewhere. The lost key to that drawer. The time you forgot the house key. The forgotten password and now you're locked out of your computer. Or you don't have access to the vital document that's critical to the project you're working on. Well, I can certainly sympathize. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle John can sympathize as well. No, he's not lost his car keys. He's not got locked out of his home. But he is locked out of a document. And not because he's forgotten a password. It's actually much, much worse than that. And if when you find yourself locked out, you had a meltdown, so had John. He burst into tears. He describes the situation in verse 4. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. This is a document that John can't get access to find out what's written in it. He's locked out. Now we need to back up to understand what's going on. Why is this such a serious situation? Why is this inaccessible document such a problem? What do the concealed words in that document have to say that's so important? In fact, this passage has got three lots of words in it. I wonder if you noticed that. One lot of words appears in verse 1. They are inaccessible words. Another lot of words appear in verses 2 through 4. They're unanswered words, an unanswered question, actually. And then in verse 5, there are some more words, but they are comforting words. But maybe you're still distracted by John standing there wailing in his frustration and confusion. If that's the case, you're going to be glad to know that we'll discover that Jesus gives meaning, hope, and comfort. So be of good heart. Let's look at the first of these three sets of words, the words that we find in verse 1. The focus of attention in our passage is on the words that John was unable to get to. In fact, not just John, no one could access them. Listen to what John says. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now remember, John has entered the throne room of heaven in his vision, and right in the center of that sacred space is a great throne on which is seated the great ruler of all creation. It's a vision of God. He's right at the center of things, not just at the center of the heavenly throne room that John sees in his vision. God is at the center of the entirety of creation. You and I shouldn't think of God as being at some remote, distant location. God actually is intimately and constantly involved in the goings on of the world. For example, in Psalm 75, verse 3, he says, "When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars." That's a good thought, isn't it? When the earth's tottering, when people are milling around in fear and confusion, when it seems that the foundations are cracking, God has his hand firmly on things. He doesn't take his hand off the controls. He is the one who exerts a steadying influence. Be comforted by that in these days. And it's actually to God's hand that John's eye is drawn, because God is holding a scroll. It's a roll of papyrus or parchment. And it sounds from John's description as if it's written on both sides. Now, that's unusual, because if you've ever written on papyrus or parchment, and like me, you probably haven't, but if you've ever tried to write on it, you'll discover that you can really only write on one side. The other side is too rough to write on easily. But the really bothersome thing about this scroll is that it's sealed. In fact, there are seven seals, seven layers of security. And of course, we're wondering, what can this scroll be? What does it contain? And that's where Ezekiel helps us, because he saw a scroll, but it wasn't sealed. He tells us that that scroll had written on it words of mourning, lamentation, and woe. Now, that doesn't sound too pleasant, but actually when Ezekiel tasted it, it was sweet. There was bad news, but there was good news too. If there were lamentable things in the scroll also gave a solution. And the Lord told Ezekiel to take that scroll, to ingest it, and to preach it. And Isaiah saw a similar scroll. He tells us about it in chapter 29 of his prophecy. And that particular scroll, God's prophetic message regarding the future of his people, was sealed up. And Daniel, yes, Daniel talks about a scroll also at the end of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's wondering about God's plan for the future. How is this all going to work out? And God told him it was like a sealed scroll that wouldn't be unsealed until the end times. And now here in the end times, John sees a sealed up scroll. And John understands what it represents. It's God's prophetic blueprint for history. Someone has said this book is best understood as containing God's plan of judgment and redemption. This book, this scroll, it's best understood as containing God's plan of judgment and redemption. Sounds great. But John can't believe this. Remember the invitation that he was given, chapter 4, verse 1. He was invited to come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And now, this is a big oops. The scroll that has that information written on it is inaccessible. John is locked out. Ezekiel was able to take the scroll and preach it. And now here's John looking at a message, and he's not able to preach it because the scroll can't be opened. This is absolutely disastrous. It's utterly frustrating. It's totally exasperating. Now I know what it's like to experience preacher's block. There are times when I look at a passage or a text and I think to myself, how on earth am I going to preach this? Where in this passage is the nourishment that God's people at Knox need? What is there in this passage that I can use to give encouragement to my brothers and sisters? What is there here that I can take to feed the souls of the saints? What words of hope are there in this passage that will refresh their souls? And sometimes when I look at a passage, my mind is blank. I don't know where to go. And so I really pity John, because John doesn't even have a text. He can't read the words on the scroll. What's he going to tell God's people about their future? What words of comfort does he have for the saints? John's mind's probably turning towards those Christians, his brothers and sisters in the congregations to which Jesus addressed his seven letters. What does this mean for them in the different circumstances and challenges that they're confronting? And things seem to go from bad to worse, because while we're still trying to take in the reality of these inaccessible words, we hear some words that go unanswered. They're the words that appear in verses 2-4. Let's read those verses. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. This angelic question goes out to the ends of the earth. Can you just imagine the booming voice of that angel that carried to the ends of the earth, to the heights of heaven, to the depths of the sea, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And the appeal here is for someone who is worthy. The angel's not looking for someone who's strong or cunning or expert. The question is a question of moral character. Who is worthy of a task such as this? Who can do this? And the question goes out. It goes out throughout the entirety of creation. And we hear crickets. There's a long silence, because no one is worthy to accomplish that task. Now remember what we're talking about here: God's plan for judgment and redemption. This is the blueprint for resolving the problems that plague a fallen world. This is the answer to all the miseries of our fallen condition. And when the angel appeals for someone to break the seals, he's not just looking for someone to open the scroll. He's looking for someone who's able to implement what's written there. William Hendrickson says the closed scroll indicates the plan of God unrevealed and unexecuted. Who is there who can open the scroll? Who's worthy to do that? And there's no answer. Total silence, except for the sound of sobbing. Actually, loud wailing. That's what the word means. John is wailing. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. The court of heaven is racked with the sound of sobs. Most indecorous behavior for the court of heaven, you would think, but it's actually perfectly appropriate for the situation, because with that soul sealed, there's no answer to our fallen condition. There's no solution. There's no meaning. There's no hope. Bertrand Russell, a very famous British materialistic philosopher, he didn't believe in God. He taught that our world is the accidental product of time and chance, and because of that has no meaning. Bertrand Russell writes, "Only the firm foundation of unyielding despair can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built." No wonder John wept loudly. If you've ever wept over a broken world, or wept loudly at your own messed up life, or lamented humanity's seeming inability to get it together, if you've ever been utterly frustrated at how we stagger from crisis to crisis, from stalemate to stalemate, from scandal to scandal, from war to war, from rumor to rumor, you'll know exactly why John was in tears. And William Hendrickson spells it out in this way. He says, if the scroll is not opened, it means that there will be no protection for God's children in the hours of bitter trial, no judgments upon a persecuting world, no ultimate triumph for believers, no new heaven and earth, no future inheritance. And you and I can well be thankful that Jesus looked at people who were harassed and helpless, who saw no future, and he wept over them. But his wasn't the helpless weeping of someone who could do nothing about it. Jesus, God the Son, stepped forward to give help. And in fact, that's the good news that John hears. And what comforting words those are for John and for us. Listen to verse 5. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Remember those 24 elders. One of the 24 elders speaks up. Now, we've said that those 24 elders are probably a representation of the church, a picture of the redeemed elect. And that elder who speaks up in such a timely fashion reminds John about Jesus. Jesus is the worthy one, and he's the only worthy one in all creation. Now, the elder describes Jesus using two titles drawn from the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Jesus is the conquering covenant keeper. He's the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. He's the one who's worthy to open the scroll and to carry out what's written in the scroll. He's the revealer of the message of hope, and he's the executor of the message of hope. The mess that needs to be sorted out, the global mess that needs to be sorted out, only Jesus is able to do that. The justice that needs to be meted out, only Jesus is able to accomplish that. The disorder that needs to be stamped out, only Jesus. The grief that needs to be comforted, the justice that needs to be administered, the grace that needs to be supplied, the future that needs to be secured, the hope that needs to be held out, only Jesus is able to do those things. The sons and daughters of Adam, brought into the world with such promise at creation, having fallen in Adam, are utterly unworthy to perform a task such as this. You wonder why our world is as it is. It's because the sons and daughters of Adam are not worthy to accomplish the fulfillment of God's purpose, but Jesus is. And the elder who speaks to John doesn't point to himself. He points to Jesus who redeemed him. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The testimony to Jesus, the seal breaker, that testimony is borne not by one of the unfallen angels. It's a testimony that's borne by the representative, by a representative of Jesus' church, someone who has tasted the sweetness of the gospel message of hope, someone who has tasted the sweetness of grace, someone who has experienced the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who assures him that he or she is a daughter or son of the living God. Remember, this is pictorial language. The elder's not representing ordained officers. He represents all Christians, all the redeemed ones. And he comes to John in the darkness of his despair. He comes to John in his tears. He comes to John as John is utterly at an end of himself. And he points John to Jesus. Now, that's what Christians do. Christians draw alongside people who are sorrowing. They walk beside people who are feeling hopeless. They befriend people who are in misery and can see no solution. They accept people who feel the shame of their fallenness and sinfulness but don't know what to do about it. They befriend people who struggle with guilt but haven't heard that there's a sin bearer. They come alongside people who are frustrated and defeated. and point them to Jesus, the one who has conquered, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has conquered. And because Jesus has conquered, we have hope. Because Jesus has conquered, we're able to stop our weeping. Our tears are dried. It's as if Jesus himself dries our tears. And later on we'll be told that that's exactly what he does. He dries our tears as only he can do, because he is the one who has conquered. He brings hope to the hopeless. He brings order to chaos. He gives life to those who are dead. And what a glorious thing that is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are glad for your promise that those who mourn will be comforted. And we're thankful for the consolations that cheer the souls of your people. We ask that we will trust your word while here we wander, till we sing your praises yonder. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 470, How Vast the Benefits Divine Which We in Christ Possess. Trinity Hymnal number 470. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.